There is a lot of holiday energy in this room right now, is there not? Before we get started, I'm Danny. I'm going to be sharing the message with you today. On your seat is something that we call a red envelope because it is a red envelope. That's why we call it that. This is regarding the Christmas event that Chris Potter just spoke about a minute ago. Every year, we as a church go out and we do a service that really brings no glory or credit to us. It's a service for the community, and everything gathered at that community event during the offering goes to a ministry or an outreach here in the community outside of Kesed. This is how we pay for it. For the next 4 weeks here at Kesed, we will be taking an additional offering towards the end of service called the Red Envelope Offering. You can actually put it also inside the main offering, I think is actually how we're going to do it this year. You can put it inside the main offering. And this is above your normal giving, your normal tithe, and it goes to offset this service. And the whole idea is that we are giving outside of ourselves. And every year we've been able to break even. Every year we've paid for the event inside Kesed so that we could host it, have a service for the community. I think we had over 900 people show up last year. We did train rides. It was incredible. And then we took an offering and gave all those funds, as I said, to someone outside of the church. So it's a great way to reach, if you will, a local mission group and accomplish something bigger than ourselves. So I would like to encourage you to take this home today and pray about it. Stick it in your sun visor, stick it on your fridge, pray about what you can give and how you can participate in that. That's why those are on the seat. I want to highlight something else before we get started. I've been doing this Love, Like, and Loathe tour. I've been going into a lot of dinners and meeting a lot of people that I had never met before in the church, especially in an intimate way, and they've been really interesting. They've all been beautiful, but very interesting in their own ways as people actually start to go through what they love, what they like, and what they loathe about the church. I met one man who told me that my voice, because he listened on podcasts prior to coming to the church, and he said that my voice didn't match my body. And I didn't know exactly what that meant, and I was like, "So, what do I sound like on the radio then, on the podcast?" And then I had another woman confirm this. You guys know Paul, Big Paul. He plays a bass for us up here. He's quite a tall man. I heard a woo in the back. I hope that was his wife. Was that? Otherwise, that's awkward. That's yeah. Is that Kim? Actually, Kim, I'm talking about you. You did. Yeah, Kim actually told me in a restaurant after she had met me twice. This was maybe the third time that we'd really talked. She comes up to me, and Kim is not so short herself. Kim's probably, I don't know if she's 6 foot or ish, right around there. Yeah, and I'm like, you know, 5'11 and a half. So she was just a little bit taller than me. And she walks up to me, and I'm not lying. She says, "Hey, I got to tell you something." I go, "Yeah." She goes, "First couple times I heard you speak, I didn't realize you were standing on a box." And I said, "Yeah." And there's people around, by the way. This is not just her and me. And she goes, "When I walked up to you and I looked down at you," she goes, "first thing I thought was, what happened?" I thought that was so rude, unbelievable. What happened? That's what people think when they see me. What happened? But yeah, I'm the best you got, so I'm dealing with it today. But no, I loved it. I loved it. But if you haven't had a chance for a tour, we have three more this week, so feel free to sign up in the hallway. They're a beautiful thing, and we just love learning and growing and asking ourselves hard questions. So thank you all for being here. Last week, we talked about what does God love. That was the kind of what we sat in last week. This week, we're going to talk about what God likes, and then next week, and I'm pretty excited about it, we're going to talk about what God loathes. This question, what does God like, is kind of a loaded question. Another way to kind of rephrase this is, what does God want? Okay, what does God like? What does God want? What does he want from us? What does he like to see in our lives developed? This has been asked for a long time. This has been asked way before we asked it. It was asked during Jesus' time, and it was asked even before he was on the earth. In the book Micah chapter 6, the people that Micah was prophesying to, the people he was trying to lead, finally responded to him in complaint and asked this question in a snide way. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. They said this: "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" There's a lot of people who have asked this question and asked it in a similar way, in a way that basically says, listen, God's never going to be satisfied. God's never going to be happy. I don't know what he likes because he likes and he wants too much. Well, the prophet Micah responded to them by basically saying, you don't know what God likes. God has told you in verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is what the Lord Almighty likes. This is what he wants to see. People who do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with their God. But this answer is too easy. This answer, for some reason, just doesn't work. We as humans have decided that this just doesn't make any sense. There's got to be more. There's got to be something I can accomplish. There's got to be a way that I can measure how well I'm doing. And it's difficult to measure doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly. It's just not very satisfying. Even the Pharisees in Jesus' day tried to put external actions before their inner heart, which is what the prophet Micah was talking about. In Luke 11, 37 through 41, Jesus is ministering to people and he's constantly preaching to them what God likes, what God wants to see more of in their lives. And finally, one of the Pharisees and a group of the lawyers invited him to their house in order to entrap him. Verse 37 of chapter 11 of the book of Luke, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. And then something different happened. And I know Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And so he decided not to wash before the meal. Verse 38, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord turned and said this to him, now you Pharisee, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give your alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. He addresses back, if you will, the prophecy of Micah, that it is about the inside. It's about the desire of the heart to do good, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God that God likes, that God desires from us. These Pharisees had placed all of their focus, like we do still today, on what they accomplished for God rather than who they were to God. I put that up on the screen for you to write down. There's a lot of you in this room, and this is your philosophy of faith. And I apologize if I'm offending you right now, but I would say it's a much larger percentage than we would all like to admit. You are people. I have often been a person that places most of my focus on what I accomplish for God rather than who I am to God. And I measure my life that way. I measure it based on the little box that I stand, or the good or bad sermon that I preach, or the song that I lead, or the amount of people that I bring to Christ. I enjoy when people list off how many people have come to church, have come to Christ. We have 9,000 people come to Christ this year. Right? We had 10,000 people come to Christ this year. But when's enough enough? When do you say, well, God is happy with the amount of people who have come to Christ inside our church? And I'll tell you how. When you compare it to the person who only had 2,000 people come to Christ, then you look at yourselves and internally you go, we're better than them. God likes us more than them. We wash our hands. We do the ceremonial things we're supposed to before meals. We're rabbis. I don't know who this dirty guy is over here at the table who doesn't even wash before he eats, but we're rabbis. We're observers of the law. And Jesus busts the whole room up when he says, it has nothing to do with just observing the law. It has to do with why you do what you do. And if God anointed my lips to bring one person to Christ in the entire year, and that's what God asked me to do, and I did it, he would be pleased with me. And because he's pleased with me, I wouldn't sit around and tell everybody about this one person that I brought to Christ and how pleased God is with me. I wouldn't measure myself. It would be different. I wouldn't think that I knew what God liked, and so therefore had the ability to tell you. I read an illustration this week that kind of highlighted this for me. I read it for you. It says, we can all profit from a lesson a man learned on a business trip after attending a church service near his hotel. He talked with the pastor about how he had been blessed by the sermon, even though some of the worship time was not to his liking. It's a fairly common conversation, is it not? The pastor simply asked this question, what was it you think God didn't like about the worship? The man had the grace to reply, I don't suppose there was anything he didn't like. I was talking about my own reaction, But worship isn't really about me, is it? See, when we are measuring ourselves based on how good something is, we're really putting ourselves in the place of God so that we can judge how good something is. Well, I don't know if God would like, I don't know if God would, you think God would, I'm pretty sure God would wash his hands before he ate. But God himself is saying, this is not why I came. I didn't have come to observe the law and all of its commandments. I came to fulfill the law. I came to provide freedom. Because now you don't have to go to a priest in order to have your sins forgiven. You don't have to sacrifice an animal on an altar. You can go in connection and relationship with Christ himself. Confess what you've done. Confess where you're at. Confess your needs and desires. And in relationship, God will restore you and renew you. Because we serve a God who knows you. I believe King David knew this better than anyone else, because I believe King David failed more publicly in his life than any other person in the Bible. Can you imagine if your calling, because we always go, what a cool thing for David. God met him in a field through the prophet and said, you're going to be king. And then David went out and he was anointed with the power of the, you know, God's spirit to slay lions and bears. And then he killed a giant. And then he overcame a king. And then he became king. And the whole time when I read the scripture, I think God said, hey, look, everything you do is going to be public. And we're going to use you as a life lesson for the people to come after you. Every failure, every insecurity, every broken thing about your life is going to be written down so that people can go, I don't want to do that. See, it's a whole different take, I think, when you're the man actually carrying out the calling. But David did understand, due to his circumstances, I believe what God liked. He penned these words in Psalm 51, 16 through 17. He says these words. Listen to this. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. These are both public things, things that people around can measure. How much you're sacrificing, how much you're offering, how much you're giving to God. David says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. David says what Micah says, what Jesus says, it's about the inside of the cup. It's not about the outside. This is a man who's admitting to being fully reliant and in constant need of God's presence, because as we know, we cannot clean the inside of our souls. We can clean the outside. See, one of the problems with people who measure other people's lives is I can measure my life against yours as long as because I'm in control of how clean I am, of how disciplined I am, of how successful I am. But it takes God to actually clean me up on the inside. It takes God and his miraculous spirit to actually wipe me down on the inside. It takes God to fill me with his presence. And then as Paul said, it takes God who then pours me out into his will. That's a profound thought. I control the outside of the cup. God controls the inside, which is why what God wants is that internal relationship with each of us. In today's culture, as adults, we have learned that above all else, we must be competent. We need to present well, overcome and conquer. We need to make sure that everything is measured and in its right place. For many, we approach God, as I said earlier, and our walk with God with this same kind of thinking. So this idea of being reliant and in constant need of anything, it's just not very attractive. I don't want to be a needy man. I don't want to be in constant concern with what some other powerful being thinks. I want to rule my own life. I am the master of my soul. Are you? It's a great tattoo. It's just not a verse in the Bible. God wants to be the master of your soul, not you. You got a hard time balancing your checkbook. You probably shouldn't master your own soul. I heard somebody say that, I forget, this week. He said, everybody today wants to be their own mini-god. We can't even fix pollution in our households. How are we going to be mini-gods over this entire planet? He just went on and on and on about all these common everyday problems that we have as people trying to master our own lives, let alone be the masters of our soul and purveyors of our will. I think it's so critical to understand that this is a common human problem. This is not just a you and I thing or our culture or our time or even Micah and the people he was dealing with. This is a common, common problem. And no matter how much you fight against it, no matter how close you get to God, you will always consistently wrestle with the human part of you. right? Instead of this, the spirit part of you, the part of you that the spirit is coaching, and the part of you the spirit is awakening, and the part of you that speaks, and you know that what you're doing is wrong, and you know that the way you're sharing or you're engaging is wrong, but there's this human part of you that rises up that constantly wants to be measured and evaluated. And you may think, nah, I don't think that's true. I think we can get to a place inside our relationship with God that this is beneath us. I say you're wrong, and I'm going to prove it using God's word. You got to think about the disciples, 12 men that spent 3 years with God in human form. 12 men, right? We only have a few examples of the lessons he taught them in everyday life. I'm pretty sure that these boys, Peter and Mark and Luke and John, I'm pretty sure these boys had lessons after lessons after lessons. I mean, you go to the grocery store for Jesus and you come back and you sort of pick something you want instead of the rest of the group, and Jesus is like, can I talk to you for a minute? Right? No one wrote that down though. Luke's like, I ain't putting that in my book, right? That was so embarrassing. I went and got figs, and he asked me to get grapes. I just wanted figs. Jesus is like, do you want figs or grapes? And you know, I don't know, but you're 3 years with the guy. I don't think the only times he talked was when it was written down. 3 years coached by God himself to be a better man than you were when you started. And then you end up in a conversation, like all boys do, measuring things. You end up in a conversation, sitting in a circle, deciding to go, I wonder which one of us is going to be better in heaven than the other one. It's one of the most absurd verses I think there is in the Bible. It's in Matthew 8, 1 through 4, if you want to turn there. I'm going to put it on the screen. Remember, 3 years you've been spending with Jesus. 3 years you've been watching him. 3 years you've been hearing from him. 3 years that you have been talking with him. And then he says this, Matthew 18, 1 through 4. The verse is titled, Who is the Greatest? Listen to this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying this, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They go to Jesus and say, okay, we want to know, who do you like best? Have you ever done this with your parents, if you have siblings? I know that I'm my mom's favorite. My sisters know too, and they're both here. And they hate it. Nothing they can do about it. Crystal's in the back. Cicely's over here in the front. Crystal knows when my parents pass, when my mom passes, I get all her stuff and I'll give Crystal what's left over. She knows that. This is an argument every Christmas as my mom yells behind the counter, nobody's my favorite and you don't know what you're getting when I die. Stop talking about me dead. And Cicely's like, I'm just going to come steal it while she's in the hospital. And that's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. But that's who she is. And that's why we're in church today. Bless you, sister. Bless you. Right there. This is what these boys are doing. They're coming to Jesus going, who's your favorite? In heaven, who's going to be with you and going to be who you prefer? Is it going to be me because I'm the strongest? It's obviously going to be me because I'm the smartest. It's obviously going to be me because I have the best hair. Right? It's obviously going to be me because I walked on water. It's obviously going to be me because I've never done this, or I'm going to do that, or whatever. And Jesus is sitting there. God is so patient with us. He is so genuine with us. I think at this point, he would just do a big Holy Spirit slap across all their faces, right? That would be the most profound thing. And then Jesus slapped them all to the ground. And he rose them up, one on each finger, and stuck them in corners and said, you stand in the corner. You guys are 40 years old. It's ridiculous. No, that's not what he did. Here's what he did, and I think this is just as powerful. He got up and left. He got up and left. Now, here's what's happening when they ask him. He wanted to answer the question, so he goes, just a second, and he leaves. He walks off around the corner. Now, we don't put enough pausing in the Bible. We don't do enough of, like, what happened then? All I know is if I came to Jesus with 11 of my buddies and I said, hey, who here's going to be the best? And Jesus goes, oh, good question, just a minute. And he leaves. The first thing I'm thinking is, dang it, it's not me. Who is it? Are we getting a 13th disciple? Who is he going to pull around the corner? And this is what he does. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said this, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I wonder what happened to that kid. You ever ponder that? Like, I hope he was old enough to actually understand and conceive of the words, like 10, 11. Because I'll tell you what, if Jesus, the running Messiah in the area, pulled me in the middle of all the 12 reigning disciples and said, whoever's like this child enters the heaven, I would be like, boom. I just moonwalk out of the circle like, See you guys. 13th disciple right here. I would never let it go. I mean, in every story, you'd see me in the back like, I'm still here, greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Still here. I would never let go of that. They don't say, so maybe he was too young, but that would change your whole life, right? That's better than being highlighted in the newspaper for hitting enough home runs. That's like, remember Jesus said you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Amazing. Here's the most profound part of it, though. It was just a random child. And he says to these men, this is what I'm looking for. This, in essence, to answer today's question, is what I like. And so I wanted to dive into that. I wanted to spend some time in that idea of us being like children. And there's all kinds of sermons and all kinds of studies on what it means to be a child of God. But for me, something jumped out different than anyone that I had seen before. The first thing I want to point out is this. Children, when raised in a healthy environment, are the most adequately inadequate people alive. Do you ever notice that? When you take a child, right? Let's take a 4-year-old child, and you put him in a room, and you ask him to just go play, he will come to you 15 times for things he needs, things he can't reach, problems he's having, people that are hurting him, and he will make it very clear he expects you to meet those needs. And he has no look of shame on his face, does he not? Because he is perfectly, adequately inadequate. He knows he's 4. He knows you're there to serve and help and protect, and he expects you to do so. He is perfectly, adequately inadequate. All children clearly recognize their own inadequacies. They can't reach it. They need help for it. They're hungry. They're thirsty. You are the focus of meeting their needs, and they don't apologize for it. And yet, while young, these children that recognize their inadequacies, they aren't the least bit bothered at all by the inadequacies they have. So I wanted to play this out. I started thinking, okay, so children are perfectly inadequately adequate. They are set up to be what we call integrous. Okay, integrity in a biblical sense means of one mind. It means when you have a metal material that is 100% integrous, it means it is all of one type. That's what the word literally means back in the biblical times. It means it's of one type. So when you are a person of integrity, you are a person of one mind or one type. There's not multiple versions of you living within you. This is why God calls us, I believe, to be like children. Because children are viciously integrous. They are always the same. That's why they're so embarrassing in public. Yeah? Think about it. There's a little boy that goes to our church. If you've not seen him, you've probably been struck by him in the hallway. Pastor Chris Potter's son, Micah. Anybody ever tried to cuddle Micah? Right? Since Micah was born, he has not wanted to cuddle me, and I hate it. I hate it, right? I will try to cuddle that kid, and he's like, man, right? 6 months old, he's hissing at me, right? He, to this day, he knows it too, and he knows I want it bad. He can see it in my eyes, because I'm a baby person. So I'm like, Micah, come here and give me a hug. And he's like, no. I said, look, I bought you a Snickers this big. Give me a hug. And he's like, 2 seconds. 2 seconds for a Snickers this big. I took it. I took that 2-second hug. He hugged me, and then he didn't like it. He's like, he didn't like it. He is just one of those kids that is exactly him. I have a picture of him, actually. I'll put it up there. There he is. He's rocking underwear on his head, and he don't care at all. He don't care. Look at him. He is perfectly, perfectly, adequately inadequate. He's just fine with who he is. Okay, with that picture in mind, I want you to look now at this other verse that I believe gives even a clearer description of what it means to be children of God, to be what God appears to like. It's in Mark 10:13-16. Mark 10:13-16. This is Jesus. He's on his own spiritual tour. He's sharing what God likes. He's doing exactly what he was doing before when the Pharisees invited him to his house and tried to trick him and were inauthentic with who they were. It says in Mark 10:13-16, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Okay? Just leave it there. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Jesus is on a mission of healing, okay? He is on a mission of sharing God's word with all kinds of people. This is the only time you hear of the disciples rebuking a people group. The only time in Scripture. where they rebuked a people group coming to Jesus. Now, here's a couple things we need to realize. Number one, it says they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. In other words, that he might bless them. These were not sick children. These were not children that were unhealthy. These were not children in need. No, these were probably primarily moms that believed in the calling of the Messiah and wanted his blessing on the lives of their children. And so they were bringing micas to him. Everyday, average, adequately inadequate children. And they were giving them to him. Now, here's what we as adults do. We as adults think when you enter the courtroom of the Messiah, you act a certain way. You become, I've said this before, the best version of you there is. Because you're not naturally, internally integrous. There is a version of me. I've said this before. Unfortunately, this is the best version of me you will ever see. I'm on my box, right? Boom, right there. I'm on my box, right? I'm speaking. I'm with authority. I'm prepared, right? This is the best version of me you will ever see. This is not the version my wife wakes up next to. Like, good morning. Good morning, honey. I'm going to give you a 3-point sermon on how much I love you today. Ready? Go. No, this is a version of me, and I work always towards becoming one person through the Spirit. But the truth is, when you go to your job and you have to have your customer service and you have to be the best version of you, that is, in one sense, a different person that you are being. Right now, these young people that are coming to Jesus, they are being themselves. Meaning, as these moms are handing micas to Jesus, those micas are going, I don't want to. They're clawing, they're scratching, they're squirming, they're throwing tantrums. That is not what you do in the face of the Messiah, thought all the disciples. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Get your kids under control. We don't have time to bless your crazy kids. We got people to heal. Think about it. There's crowds of thousands around him. How many children do you think that were being brought to him to be blessed? And how many children were just perfectly obeyed? We always imagine like the color picture of Jesus with the sheep sleeping and the small child touching his big finger as he points to heaven. No way! These kids are clawing and tugging and pulling. They're kids! And the disciples said, not for our God. And then Jesus speaks, and I love it. He speaks and he says to him, when Jesus saw what they were doing, verse 14, he was indignant. That is a heavy word. He was indignant. He was disgusted that they would keep these children from him. And he said to them, and I think he said it with incredible authority, hey, crowd went silent, the Messiah speaking, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And verse 16, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. We read the verse like Jesus said, hey, let these babies come to me. No, he said it with indignity. Knock it off. Leave them alone. Let them come as they are, crying, squirming, punching, biting. I'll take them just like this. Do you know why I'll take them just like this? Just be like I told you last time you asked me who was the best. Because these are honestly who they are. Come to me as you are. Don't come to me pretend. Come to me integrous of one mind. Believe like they believe. Trust like they trust. Share your emotions. Share your feelings. Be a child of mine. It's a powerful, powerful story when you slow it down and soak it in. We have such a hard time with this because we behave so differently in the presence of authority. We try to change to become adequate. We don't like that we are inadequate in so many ways and compared to God. I recently watched a short video that I think illustrates this flawed way of thinking so incredibly well. And so I want you to watch it, and then I'll come back up and continue.
Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
All right, let's do this.
Scene zero, take one. Mark?
So we've got one question that we want to ask you today.
Okay, well,
What's that question?
The question is, if you could change one thing about your body, what would it be?
Only one.
I would change my forehead. I have a really big forehead.
I'd like to be taller.
The puffiness of my face.
My ears. I have big ears.
Stretch marks after having a baby.
A lot of times, like, kids would make fun of me, like, hey man, you got big ears, you got Dumbo over there, you know?
Definitely my skin, because I've dealt with acne and eczema issues ever since I was a little kid.
我小时候因为大家比较喜欢大眼睛的那种美女，所以我就也希望自己眼睛能大一些。
Growing up, like, a lot of people call me like five head or like your forehead's so big. They've always like would say something to me about it.
Yo diría porque muchos todos caminan derecho y como que mi pie está un poco chueco.
When I was younger, I felt like I wasn't quite adequate enough.
Can you sit on the chair?
No.
All right, I'm going to ask you one question.
What's the question?
If you could change one thing about your body, what would you change?
You know, have a mermaid tail.
Probably like a shark mouth, so I could eat a lot of stuff.
I could have teleportation in my body. Extra pointy ears.
I want legs like a cheetah so I can run faster like a cheetah.
I could have wings so I could fly.
I don't think there's anything to change.
I like my body, actually.
Yeah, you wouldn't change anything?
Nothing else. Just a mermaid tail.
A lot of people obsess about getting older and about the wrinkles.
I love my white hair.
I loved it when it started turning white.
It's one of those things, because I chose to stay this way because it just wouldn't be me if I totally changed the way I look.
The video, It impacted me, and it highlighted for me what I believe Jesus was highlighting for us, which is this idea that all of these things we feel that we shouldn't be inadequate in, these are all things that we've picked up along the way from this world we live in. These are things that we have been taught that are just not truth. This is not what is valuable. This is not what is important. When you ask a group of 50 children, what would you change about your body? And they come up with fantasy items to add. They sit there with, I like the chubby little girl with red freckles and braces and red hair. And she's like, I like my body. I just want a mermaid tail. And I'm like, how beautiful is that? What is the lesson that we can learn in that? And where in Scripture, I believe we've highlighted today, does Jesus teach us that this is how we are to see our lives? This is how we are to see our stories. We are to recognize that God already knows that we are inadequate, and yet he chooses to work through us anyways. I said earlier, we are taught to be competent. We are taught to be achieving. We are taught to be overcomers. Jesus is teaching us to be inadequate and to be all that he wants us to be, for it will be so much greater than what we can create ourselves. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says this in regards to their confidence. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter or the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the tendency for us in this room, especially in our American culture, is to take this lesson and soak it in and go, okay, so God wants me to be that way. God wants me to be like a child. So I'm gonna rise to the challenge. I'm going to become more childlike. I'm going to become more adequately inadequate. The problem is, though, my friends, is that the focus is still on you. It's on your behavior and the beliefs that you have that you can change something. And this is okay. But perhaps first in these verses, we should look at who we're supposed to look at, and that's Jesus. We should look how God is in both of these passages, how his hands are on us, how his hands are connected to us, how God can be crawled on and wrestled with and challenged and spent time with, how God can handle my squirming in authenticity, how he actually likes the way that I am, that he loves me just as I am, adequately inadequate. He embraces me this way. He accepts me this way. And so the reality is that what God likes is very simple. God wants or likes to love us. He wants us to love him with all our hearts and let our obedience stem from a heartfelt desire to be pleasing in his sight. In essence, he wants us to return home and be his children. And that's why he says, live this way and experience what it means to live within my love. Some of you know recently that my son, Gabriel, who was 18, he was 19 when he left, went abroad for about 11 and a half months or so, 11 months. It's something that I did when I was younger. It's something Aaron and I did together. And so he grew up in this sort of adventure lifestyle. And so he told us when he was maybe 15, hey, when I graduate high school, I'm just going to take off for a year with a backpack. I was like, it's way different when you do it than when your son does it. You know, I mean, it's just different, and especially for Aaron. But he did that. He did that. And he's been gone for 11 months. He's been overseas in New Zealand with some friends of ours and traveling. He took a 3 or 4 week trip and actually went from the very top of the North Island all the way down to the South Island. And it's been a really cool thing to get photos and updates and connection with his story as he became this man that God has called him to be. Well, his mom has been having a little bit harder time with it than I have. She likes daily updates. She likes to know what's going on. She about had a heart attack when one of his friends got a pilot license and decided to go flying with Gabe. You know, it's one thing when your kid even gets a car license and goes riding with another buddy, but when you're like, hey, we're both 19 and he can fly a plane, it is scary to get pictures of that. But she survived, and she required a certain amount of FaceTiming and connection with him, and she really wanted to know when he was coming home. And he just wouldn't tell her when he was going to come home. He did promise he'd be home before Thanksgiving. And so as these months rounded towards Thanksgiving, she began to get more and more excited, and he, you know, started to plan when he was coming back, but never really shared when or how that was going to work. Well, what Aaron didn't know is that about 4 months ago, Gabe and I were already working on when he was going to come home, and he was going to try to be here November 4th on her birthday to surprise her. And she didn't know that, and we had to maintain this sort of secrecy along with her mom, Aaron's mom, who was helping to coordinate it. And so Gabe flew in on the 3rd and spent the night at his grandparents' house. And then I picked up my wife and my two daughters, and we decided, although it wasn't the whole family, we were going to go out and celebrate her for her birthday in Portland. Well, on the way to Portland, she got a phone call from her mom that said, can you stop by the house and pick up a present I got for you before you go? And when she told me, I act all put out. I was like, oh, what? What? You know, because this is not the best version of me there is. So I had to act like myself. And I was like, why? I have plans. But I knew what was going on. And so we went there. My wife did not know, and my girls did not know. So Gabe, he had a camera that he bought, and he filmed this surprise that I'm going to show you here in just a moment. And here's why I'm showing you this. I shared with you that I believe God wants us to be his children, and I believe that inside being God's children, we can even begin to measure how childlike we are, how integrous we are, how authentic we are. And I don't think that's even the point. I think the point is even beyond that, that if we can accept that we are children, then we can accept that God is a father, that God is a mother, that God is a parental, all-loving, accepting figure. What you see in this video for me, on a very small scale, is what I believe shows an overflow of a parent's love for a missing child. A child that enters into her presence, who then turns around and the expression and the emotion and the whole idea behind the embrace and the story, I think, pales in comparison to how God wants to embrace you and I in relationship. You'll notice that she doesn't say, oh, look how tall you are, or look at your new clothes, or look what you accomplished, or look what, nothing. But I love you. I can't believe it. Here you are. I think we oftentimes want to get all prepared before we enter into God's presence. I hope he's happy with my degree. I hope he's happy with my job. I hope he's happy with my marriage. When all God wants is for us to return to him and to be in his presence so he can embrace us and love us like the parent that he is. So watch this video with that context in mind. The worship team will come up and we'll close with the song.
Wait. You gotta get the other one. The one that I wanted you to come here for, because I paid more money to get it here on your birthday. That's why I needed you to come here, because I'm like, oh my God, I gotta do it. But I put it in the other room because I didn't want it out.
Amazon Prime.
Because it's really kind of, I don't want it, I didn't want it out so people couldn't see it.
You know what he's doing? Can I put it?
She's working somewhere. I said that.
Happy birthday!
Oh my God! Thank you, Wick! Ah!
Here today in church with us, and so he's back safe and sound, and I think about the emotion, even I who knew what was going on, that I felt when I got to see him, but especially getting to see my wife and my daughter's reaction. I think if we can let that really pale in comparison to the God who loves you, to the God who is waiting for you to return if you have been distant from him, or if you have not taken his word serious, or if you have been broke in relationship with him, this is a God who is good. This is a God who is serving. This is a God who can handle your squirming and your tantrums and your darkness. This is a God who prefers you to come to him as a child, completely in need of his protection, of his sustenance, of his healing, and of his love. And so we have so much as a church body to celebrate. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to proclaim. If we can enjoy this relationship, if we can partake of it this holiday season, if we cannot get distracted by the things the world says we need to be, if we can live inside of our perfectly adequate inadequacies, I think God can make up the difference and lead our lives to places we have never, ever experienced before. Amen. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing the song we sang at the beginning, You Are Good, one more time. We're going to bring praises to God for who he is and what he's done. And for some of us in this room, we're going to return to him right now and feel the presence of his love. And so, Lord, we just lift you high above all else. We lift you, Lord, with our voices. We lift you, Lord, with our song. We lift you, Lord, with our lives. We come to you as we are, not distracted by this world and the whispers we hear, but Lord, excited to sit within your presence, to be received by you in full authenticity, God, all that we are. We praise you. We sing about you, for you are good and you are glorious and you love us so. So we lift this worship time to you as children do.